This will be our second week in our series called Manifesto for the Church. A manifesto is simply a declaration, and the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, was a declaration of how the church, the body of Christ, should live together to impact a community. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. We had a guest with us last Sunday, Daniel Markham, and he opened that series, talked a little bit about what it meant to be the body of Christ together. He's from Everett Gospel Mission. He's the church partnerships coordinator at the mission, and he connects with all the churches in Snohomish County, and brings us together. And he started actually in the middle of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I did that on purpose. It's right at the center. It talks about unity in the body of Christ and the gifts that have been given to the body by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could live out his mission. Amen? I brought him because I wanted to paint a picture of why it is that we're going through this series in the first place. Why it is we're choosing to take time to be spiritually healthy people so that we can be the body of Christ built up together. To remind us that we are bigger than what's happening in this room this morning. I had an opportunity to be reminded of that this last week. I got to go to Billings, Montana, actually outside of Billings, Montana, on the Crow Indian Reservation. To a little town called St. Xavier in the middle of nowhere. So in the middle of nowhere, my cell phone didn't even work all week. So if you couldn't get a hold of me, that was why. I was out there at a place called the Refuge Foundation, which was set up about 5 or 6 years ago by a pastor who served in Montana that burnt himself out by not taking time to rest. And he's kind of an outdoorsman. And he thought, what could I do to help leaders? He says, what can I do to help game changers, world changers, stay in the game? And so they've established the Refuge Foundation. And so pastors and leaders from all over the country, places all over the world, have a week to go out to this little house on a bluff overlooking the Bighorn River and hunt and fish and be together with other pastors. And the hunting was fun. The fishing was fun. I hadn't done either ever. I think I've told you a little bit about that. So I got my outdoorsman on, right? And it was great fun. But more than just the time outside was the time that I got to spend with other pastors and leaders in our area. So pastors from Bellingham, Stanwood, North Everett, Shoreline, Burien, Bothell, Olympia, and then from the states of Missouri, Montana, and California came together for the week. And just got to be. And I'm reminded this morning as we are speaking and sharing here today that something just like this is happening in those 13 other locations around the nation right now. With men that aren't perfect, women that aren't perfect, but people who have said we will lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. And to be together, and that helps me to remember those things, that we're not in it by ourselves. That we have the body. We're not alone. That was a theme that Chris shared with us this morning in worship. We are not alone. I think it's probably because there's some people that are in this room with us this morning that feel a little bit alone right now. That might be given to anxiety or depression or isolation. And the word is, because we are the body of Christ, we are not alone. We're not alone in our assignments. We're not alone in the call that God has put on our lives to be the kingdom in the world around us. We are not alone. Say it. I'm not alone. Someone walked in this morning and told me how alone they felt. And then when they got done telling me how alone they felt, they said, wow, that felt really good to get that out because now I'm not alone anymore. Share it. That's what the body of Christ is about, sharing those things together. Amen? Amen. So we've been in this series. It was a great time away. Hope to go back out to Montana again some point, do some more hunting and fishing. But the best thing again, getting to meet those guys. Again, the series that we've just come out of, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, right, is a great series for us to jump off from, to enter into this series on the book of Ephesians, Manifesto for the Church, the Declaration for the Church. It's good for us because once we have the foundations for spiritual health for ourselves, once we have an idea of what it means to daily engage the Word of God, daily engage worship, daily engage in conversation with God through prayer. Once we have those foundations down and then daily take those practices into the work of repentance, which simply means to change our mind, right? We're reviewing some things. We repent, we change our mind. I have to do that every single day when I come up short. And then we can receive and offer forgiveness to others so shame doesn't hold us any longer and we can be reconciled, moving towards relationships with God and with one another at all costs. That's it. It's not easy, but it's simple. The Word of God, the worship of God, and conversation with God leads us towards repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. That's it. Right? We keep talking about it because it is the foundation, the bread and butter of everything that we will do as a congregation. Again, the worship of God, the reading of His Word, conversation with Him in prayer will lead us towards reconciliation through repentance, which means to change our minds, combined with forgiveness received and given to others to release us from shame. That's it. That's it. That's the work of becoming the church. And so once we've daily integrated these healthy practices into our lives, we will find ourselves as built up individuals. We will reach a point in maturity of faith where we can say, I'm built up in Christ. I feel like I've had a conversation with Him recently. You know what I'm hearing from him, and I have a word for somebody else? I can't wait for the next opportunity to give my life away. To meet Jay in his drunken state this morning and be like, I feel alive because this guy needs the hope of the gospel that was given to me in 1991 when I was just as broke and just as lost as him. That should bring us to the point of true faith where we're saying, I follow Jesus because He uses me up and then He fills me up again. Amen? Amen. He uses us up. He fills us up again. But we are built up as individuals who can then come here on a Sunday morning and build up the body. Come here to invest into somebody else so that when we are a built up body of believers, we are ready to contribute to the health of the community that we are in. But we can't do that until we do the first thing. And it's daily, over and over and over, as we become a congregation that is ready and equipped to bring the hope and the message of the gospel planted as a seed into this neighborhood, to those who get this neighborhood, who understand it, to say, what would the expression of the gospel look like right here on Casino Road if we planted the seed and the hope and the truth of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation? How would it turn up, City Life? We need your investment. What does the gospel look like expressed through this community? Right, Vaughn? It's going to be a unique expression. There's going to be this Casino Road church. It's not like the church anywhere else because it's on Casino Road and God has fashioned it uniquely to reach the neighborhood it's in because there's a great story brewing up here. You got to know it. There's a great narrative taking place in this neighborhood. City Life's a part of it. Jay's a part of it. Everyone who lives here is a part of it. They just don't know it yet. And us and other congregations in this area get to help lead people into that. Amen? Amen. So the book of Ephesians, this manifesto for the church, it's a declaration that brings clarity. It speaks to the formation of the church, the purpose, the ministry, and the lifestyle of the church. How this thing got formed in the first place, the church, the big church, the church that started on the day of Pentecost. How did that even come to be? How is it even a church? And what are we here for? What are we even doing here on a Sunday? More importantly, what are we doing on Monday? But what have we been given to be the church? What has God uniquely equipped us with so that we can be different than what the world has to offer? And finally, how on earth are we going to live out this mission? I tell you what. Ralph said this morning, if we don't take time to fast and pray and ask the Lord about what's going on in this neighborhood, we don't have a hope. Let's start with Him. This book tells us who we are in Christ. We're going to talk about that today. What we've been given in Christ and how we are to live because of Christ. I had an opportunity to office with a great pastor and author named Jerry Cook, who is well known throughout Foursquare, both nationally and internationally. And I got to share an office with him for 2 or 3 years, and it was quite fantastic. He's written a number of books. We've talked a little bit about a book he wrote called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. This is another one called The Monday Morning Church. And if you haven't gotten your hands on this book yet, get online and buy a copy because it's a great guide to go along with the book of Ephesians. It's not a commentary necessarily. But it just fleshes out the themes in ways that make sense. This is how to be the church. In this book, he suggests, and rightly so, that the church of Jesus Christ is the resident presence of Jesus in the world. The church. Us. Jesus had a plan to use us and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could be his presence in the world. It's that simple. That's the message of Ephesians. And he goes on to say, it makes no difference about how cool or how big this thing gets on Sunday mornings. If it doesn't move, if the church does not move beyond the Sunday experience, then it will never plant the seed of the gospel in the community where it is. Right? We got to get over being, wanting to just be clean all the time, right? Have our hands clean, have our circumstances clean, have all our relationships clean. That doesn't mean to live in impure relationships, but it just says, invite messy people like you into your experience. Quit faking it. Quit trying to pretend like you got all your stuff together, right? I love being around broken people because it reminds me how broken I am. Because Sunday mornings has this funny thing about putting halos on the heads of people that walk in the door. We put our nice clothes on. We put our good attitudes on. But I know what the car ride's like. I didn't know, and then I learned it for a year, 10 in Mill Creek, while I was working at the mission. I know what the car ride's like on Sunday mornings. It's rough, but it's real. So I hope we can always walk in here as real as we feel when we walk back out the door, because then we can build each other up. We don't have to hide behind anything anymore. Come in and tell us you're having a bad day sometimes. It's okay. It's all right. But we have to be real with who we are if we're going to impact the culture with the love of Jesus around us. There's one passage I want to read from the beginning of this book. And Jerry's talking about an experience that he had with one of his professors. He said, our seminary held a chapel service once a week. Along with the many scholars who spoke during those services, one distinguished pastor always visited once or twice a year. His name was Dr. Richard Halverson, and he was a pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. for many years. He was also the chaplain of the United States Senate. After one of these services, some of us were having coffee in the cafeteria when Dr. Halverson joined us and began a conversation. One student asked, Dr. Halverson, where is your church? This seemed like a perfectly reasonable question to me, but Dr. Halverson looked quite perplexed and hesitated to answer. Then he glanced at his watch. Well, it's 3 o'clock in Washington, D.C. The church I pastor is all over the city. It's driving buses, serving meals in restaurants, sitting in board meetings, having discussions in the Pentagon, deliberating in the Congress. He knew exactly where his church was, and he went on and on with his lengthy listings. Then he added, oh, periodically we gather in a building on 4th Street, but we don't spend much time there. We're mostly in the city. A bomb went off in my head, Jerry says. All of my out-of-joint ideas about the church suddenly snapped into place. I heard that the church is not an activities list. It's not a series of things people do. The church is people. Sounds like a fun guy to office with, right? He just lived exactly like that. And then he fly fished most of the time. But Jerry understood something. And it's one of the reasons why I don't ever want to leave this building necessarily. That might change. But for now, I'm really glad that we don't have a place where we can argue about paint colors and carpets and good grief. It's not bad for the church to have a building, but I've always had a church that had a building. I'm glad that we're a church that doesn't have a building. I'm glad we're a 24-year-old congregation that's never owned a deed. Because that's not who God made this congregation to be, at least in this season, right? We are the people of this community wanting to be more and more like other people in this community. Getting into this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, we have a picture of him up here. He wrote 13 letters to all the churches in the New Testament throughout his life. Those churches had been established all over the Roman Empire after the power of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And it's interesting to note that this is, I think, important for our time in the season that we are the church in this culture, that the church never grows faster than when it's under the threat of persecution. That's something that's difficult for us to understand in the West, especially in North America, especially in the United States, because culture, for the most part, has towed the line for a couple hundred years on the life, ministry, and mission of the gospel. Not necessarily the same, but in the season, the culture, if you haven't noticed yet, has taken a hard left turn and just gone in a different direction. In the church, because we haven't been persecuted, or there hasn't been the threat of people not liking us because we call in the name of Jesus, we're a little surprised. It's allowed us to be lazy, and the culture just went somewhere else. The culture went away from us, and now it doesn't like us very much. And we're a little bit surprised at what's happened because of that. But Paul was writing letters to churches where people were dying when they showed up to worship because people were taking their lives because they didn't like the message that the gospel represented. It was costing people their lives. Many scholars have called the letter of Ephesians the crown jewel of all of Paul's letters because it encompasses many themes throughout all of the other 12 letters that he wrote to the churches. And this letter was written somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. Pentecost happened in about 33 AD. So the church was about 30 years old. It had been 30 years since Jesus died, rose from the grave, and then ascended into heaven, and then the Spirit was sent by the Father, right? The believers were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they were released under persecution to spread the message of the gospel all over the world. And it was nuts. Man, you think there's church challenges now? That one was just like a startup company with its first IPO, and like it was going crazy and no one knew what was going on. Except people's lives were being changed, and people were being healed and set free and being raised from the dead. This is all in the book of Acts. If you want to take a look at that, it's right after the Gospels. But scholars would say, yeah, this is the kind of the pinnacle of all the letters that he wrote. And he wrote it while he was in prison because of his faith in Jesus. We don't think about most church people going to prison because they're church people, right? That's just, we have a different idea about that. But people were going to prison because they were church people. They were Jesus followers. That was the reason why people were going to prison, and still is in most parts of the world. But the church is exploding in Central America. It's exploding in Southeast Asia. The church is erupting across the African continent. And it's costing people their lives. And when we read the gospel, it's like, ah, man, it's going to cost me something. But then maybe I'll actually get up off my couch and do something. Because there's something in the game. I like coming to church because Jay wanders in, right? That's been the most exciting part of my morning this morning, that a guy that had too many beers before he got here came and wandered up and down the front, and here we are having a worship service. But what's the most important thing going on right then? Jay! That makes church exciting because there's something on the line. Somebody's life is on the line. I have Bible studies with guys in Pioneer Square. Church guys going into Pioneer Square to have Bible studies. We're going to do this at Everett Gospel Mission probably at some point. But you know what made those Bible studies exciting? As guys like Jay would wander in and say, can I have some hope? Someone said there was some hope here. Direct quote, because if I don't get some hope, I'm going to walk down the street and end it right now. Oh. Well, come to our study then. Come to our fellowship. That makes the word exciting when you know that it can keep someone breathing long enough to find the God who gives breath. That's exciting. That was the kind of church that Paul pastored. He was arrested in Jerusalem because of accusations brought against him that weren't even founded accusations. But the reason why he went to prison this time was because he brought a Gentile into the temple. It was the church people that got the church guy arrested. How messed up is that? Paul was deeply invested in relationships, enough that he would invite not church people like the Gentiles, like most of us, to come into a relationship with Jesus. He was taken into custody. You can read about this in Acts 21. Taken into custody, transported to Caesarea by the sea. He stood before the governor and then eventually appealed to Caesar and the Roman guards. He requested to go to Rome, and his request was granted, and so he went. And Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians from prison, It was actually just a very loosely guarded house arrest. People could come and go as they pleased, but Paul was there. And he wrote to the church. It's interesting that the book of Ephesians, although titled, and we'll see when we read it here, it says it's to the church at Ephesus. A lot of scholars actually say that to the church of Ephesus, that word Ephesus is not in most of the earliest manuscripts of the letter. And it's best understood that this letter was written to the church as a whole, right? To the church spread all over Asia Minor. And Paul intended for this letter to help us understand what it meant to wear these new clothes that we were wearing, right? To be the hope of the gospel, to be a new person, to have a new identity. We all grow up with old identities and then we hold on to them. I hold on to mine sometimes. I go back and behave like I used to. And the Lord says, that's not how you were meant to be anymore. You used to be like that, but now I've set you free. In the book of Ephesians is to help us understand what it means to live in the new identity that we've been given. How does this new identity that we have inform our thinking? How does my thinking change because I follow Christ? How does my behavior change because I follow Jesus? How am I different? We have a picture of Ephesus, the city, right behind us here. Do you have the map by chance? Why don't you throw the map up there? Yeah. Paul was thinking strategically about his journey. I want to show you a couple things right here. That most of all this stuff went down in Jerusalem. This is where the church started, way, way down here, right? And then Paul went on three different missionary journeys. One was kind of close. The second one a little bit further. The third journey, he went out a little bit further, which is a good reminder that missions always starts at home. Right? We always do the work of the gospel close to our house. And if we don't do it close to our house, we don't really have any business going far away from our house, because that's just more like a vacation. I'm being real. Right? If you don't do it here, don't pay a lot to go do it there, because you're probably not very good at doing it there. Right? Start at home. So Paul started at home. Right? When he went to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he went by land and came up and landed here. Now this was strategic. There was a lot of places that he could be, but Paul went to Ephesus because he knew it was a hot spot. It was a city that had influence all over the region. And that's really, really important. It was strategic why he went there. The city that he was in at the time hosted 250,000 people. It was equivalent to today's city of Paris. He went to the epicenter. And I think that's important. I've always been fascinated by cities. I've become a student of cities to a certain degree. And through the process, I found a number of really, really great guides. One in particular is a missionary named Ray Bakke. He grew up in Acme, Washington, which is not far from here. It's out in the rural nothings in the shadow of Mount Baker. And he went to Seattle Pacific University. And then he had a young family and decided to move from the rural Northwest into inner city Chicago in 1965 when the city was burning down because of the race riots. He moved there and he found out that people from all over the rural parts of the world were moving to the cities. In fact, in 1900, 8% of the world lived in cities. 8%. By 2000, 50% of the world lived in cities. You want an explanation for that? Go check out Psalm 106. It's great. Just write it on your hand or somewhere. Psalm 106 talks about people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west that have nowhere to go, and they come to the city. The Old Testament, he knew about it then, and then it was happening. But he moved his family up there and moved into a neighborhood where in one square mile there was 160 nations represented and that many languages spoken. We live in a neighborhood just like that. Right here, we have like Ray Bakkeville going on right here, inner city Chicago, right in South Everett. So many nations represented. Ray loved cities because he said that cities were the catch basin of the nations. He wrote in his book, A Theology as Big as a City. We can put that picture up there, Zach, if you want, the Ray Bakke book. He said that cities are the catch basins of the nations. It means all the nations are coming to the city. And that cities become amplifiers of the gospel. An amplifier. Something that projects, makes louder than it is. People come to cities from all over the world because of the great resources in the city. And the culturally rich experiences in the city. And cities People can be reached with the hope of the gospel and then sent back to the nations where they're from to preach the gospel to people who've never heard it. Did you know there's 800,000 Chinese people in Queens, New York? Ray Bakke took me there. And he said they were raising up young leaders in that church that had never been to China. They'd only ever been to Queens because they lived in Queens, but they were Chinese. And they got the hope of the gospel and then God sent his missionaries back to their country that they'd never been to plant new churches. How do you get to the church? Well, you move the refrigerator and you crawl underneath the ground because they'll kill you to worship Jesus in China. Wow. Going into little churches, sending missionaries back to their home countries that they'd never been to with the message of the gospel. But that happens in cities because the Brazilians live in Queens too. Pretty crazy. Who lives here? How many nations do we represent that we can go with the hope of the gospel because it's most authentically done through us? Right? That we go home with those messages. Bring people in, send them out. Paul was strategic in going to Ephesus. It was a great economic and culturally influential city. It was a harbor city, which meant all economically, all the boats came there and then all the goods went out down the roads and down the streets. It was located along a major shipping route, the largest trading center of the region. There was an amphitheater. We had a picture of that up there too, with 25,000 seats in this amphitheater. Paul preached there. But it was a little bit like they do other things there too, culturally. Is it one more picture? That's it. Okay. Well, I had a picture of an amphitheater. It's not up there. But it was like, you know, you can go to see Hamilton on Broadway, but then Hamilton goes on the road to the Fifth Avenue. Ephesus was a little bit like that. It took all the big shows from Rome, the traveling shows from Rome, and they would influence the culture by the messages. It was strategic too. Rome wanted to take over the world, so they would just send their propaganda out through entertainment. Sound like anywhere that you live? And Paul said, no. Finances are fine. Culture is fine. Beyond that, Ephesus was one of the great religious influencers in the area. There was the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Roman goddess of Diana. You might have heard of her. In the ancient seven wonders of the world, this temple is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, right? So Paul goes into the strategic place that knows nothing about Jesus, and he begins to preach the message and the hope of the gospel. And it was for that reason that he went. There were all kinds of people there. There's much to cover through the book of Ephesians, and we'll have a chance to hear more about it as we go. But I want to dig into the text for a few minutes as we go this morning. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, with all of that in mind. It's important to know as you pick up the word that there's so much more in it than you'll see right here. This is it. This is the word of God, but there's context that goes with it. And if you'd like to know more about why this is so incredible, you can keep learning the backstory. We can teach you those things, right? But the book of Ephesians, which we'll be in until Christmas, so you have a chance to read this tiny little letter over and over and over again. Everything I've just shared with you leads up into that point. That here's an apostle of Jesus Christ that's a little bit different than the rest. Right? And he writes this letter to the hope of the church so the church knows how to be the church in a culture that does not embrace the church. Beginning here in Ephesians 1 verse 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Think about that. We were chosen, imagined by God to live in this time, in this season, before anything was even created. He imagined us. That's how big God is. That's how much he loves us. Again, in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless people in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, that being Jesus, the one he loves. In him, in God, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. It's like he took us into the back room and said, this is how it's going down. I'm going to share with you the mysteries of my will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed for us in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is a long run-on sentence. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. There's a lot going on here. But remember, we have a criminal on the run. And he was a criminal. Paul, the author of 13 letters in the New Testament, the author of the church, was a murderer. Before he came to Christ, he was killing people that followed Christ. You can read about it in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. He was there when the first Christian was put to death for his belief in Jesus. It said that the guy that just wrote this about Jesus stood over and watched the murder happen. Watched Stephen get pounded by rocks in the middle of a riot until he took his last breath and went home. This guy. It wasn't until later, when he was devising other plans to go murder more Christians, that Jesus stopped him on the road and said, you got it all wrong. You're pretty zealous. I know you love God, but this is not the way that it goes with me. And so here's a disciple just like the others, except not quite like him. And that's important, because we read the Bible and think, look at those heroes in the faith. Look at all these people that did all these great things. I look in the mirror and I think about what I was doing on Thursday night, and there's no way God could use me. Right? Paul had to look in the mirror and said, hey, listen, psst, listen. I'm the worst sinner there ever was, and God uses me. That's essentially what he says in some of his letters. I'm the worst there ever was, and God uses me. Anyone can be used by the kingdom, regardless of their backgrounds. Once we repent, we can be used for the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying when he sets out and says, I, the apostle Paul, of Jesus Christ, by God's will, not my own. Right? That's what he's saying. Verse 1, he goes on to talk about God's holy people. These are the people who Paul was addressing. They were now cleansed from their sin, set apart for the work of this new humanity. He was writing to them because they needed more education. We need more education. We need more information about the kingdom. We need more practice, forgiving people. But we're set. We're the ones who are new humans in Christ. And this is just as much for us as it was for those who Paul originally wrote it to. He gives grace. He says, grace and peace to you. Grace which establishes right relationships with God. Have some grace. It's the only thing that sets us free. And peace. This sense of wholeness and rest we begin to benefit from because grace has been given to us. So even in these first verses, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much there. Verses 13, 3 through 14 is just this one long just run-on sentence. And in the Greek, there was no punctuation. We had to punctuate it in the English. But it's just like he won't shut up, because here's a murderer that's been set free by the gospel and he can't contain it. Have we experienced God to that depth where we just cannot contain what's coming out of us? That we run towards Jay on a Sunday morning, even though he's going to make my life messy, because Jay can get set free. Right? was talking to a very, very inebriated man outside of Seattle's Union Gospel Mission that had been mentoring. And he had fallen back from the program and was so drunk. I mean, just like we're holding him up. He's so drunk. And the Lord said, pray for him. I'm like, pray for him? Like, he's not going to remember any of this. He's so drunk. And the Lord said, don't you ever. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I'll pray for him. And I prayed for him. And like 6 weeks went by and he's back in the program where we're sitting, we're having a meal. And he goes, you remember that one day about 6 weeks ago when we were outside there and you prayed for me? I'm like, yeah, you do? He goes, that's when I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and set free. Whoa. In that moment. That's why Jay matters, because I'm like, do it again, Lord. Bring Jay back in here in 6 weeks and say, remember that day? Fumbling back and forth in my hot chocolate? It's good, because God will, I've seen it happen. Once you see it happen, you'll never quit on the life of another person. He was excited. There's a lot going on in those verses. He talks about the heavenly realms. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Paul introduces to us the reality of a different dimension. That some of us forget that this just isn't all flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual dimension. Why is my life so hard? Why can't I seem to get ahead? Why is it every time I try to clean stuff up, something gets dumped on me? These are questions that kids are texting me from Casino Road right now. Why is it like this? I'm trying so hard. I'm like, brother, there's another realm going on you got to know about. You're in a fight, bro. If you don't know you're in a fight, you better get up on it and figure out that you are in a fight. And once someone knows they're in a fight, then they can fight back. But we don't fight back with weapons of this world. We fight back with prayer and accountability. And calling on the power of the Holy Spirit to sober up drunk alcoholics in Pioneer Square. He does it. It's what he does. It's who he is. So Paul introduces these dimensions to us. He says that it contains every good thing that God has for us. But this world is also filled with evil. And it's filled with demons. It brings great definition to our experience. Once we figure out what's really going on, then we know. But he says, we've been pursued by the Father. This is what's going on in the spiritual realm. We've been pursued by the Father. We have been redeemed by the Son. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Pursued by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every day. We've been set apart for adoption, he says in verse 6. It's predestined, which some people theologically would tell you that we have no other option. It's just, forget it. You're the damned or you're not. Just wait and cross your fingers and hope that it goes well when you die. Some people believe that. It's a non-essential doctrine, essentially. Jesus Christ is still Lord. He still died on a cross. He still rose from the dead. He still sent the Holy Spirit for all those who have a reformed theology that says this is just how it goes. As a four-square church, we happen to believe that we have some say in it, right? So what do we do with this predestined stuff? The best way that I heard Jerry explain it, and keep investigating for yourself, he says it's there for the taking. It's there if you want it. Like Jay this morning, he can get some help, but he's got to choose it. But if he chooses it, the help is there. It's not, well, we shouldn't even talk to Jay because he's either going to get it or he ain't. Which, if that's the case, then we don't even need to talk to Jay. Because the Lord's already figured that out. It is there for the taking for us. As adopted children of God. This is this who we are stuff, right? We have some friends that adopted a little girl at Eastside Foursquare Church a number of years ago. And they had her for 2 years before she was adopted. And she had a really rough first 18 months. Stuff happens. They adopted her. They brought her in, and she was just one of those like kid leashes on Sunday mornings because she was just running all different directions. But over time, through relationships, she began to change. She didn't be on the leash anymore. Started building relationships. She was about 3.5 years old. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't sleep. She was so excited to be adopted. When do I get to be a part of this family, Mom and Dad? She'd already called them Mom and Dad. When do I get to be a part of the family? When do I get to be a part of the family? So we went up to the Everett Courthouse a number of years ago, and the judge took this little girl and put her on his lap, and they did all the adoption stuff and talked about how the old birth certificate was ripped up and there's a new birth certificate, and this birth certificate says that these parents on it have been your parents since birth. pretty crazy what happens when you get adopted. And then they say to the parents, now once you do this, it's irreconcilable. It's not like getting married and divorced. You cannot disown this child once you say yes. This little girl's sitting on the judge's lap. They do the ceremony, and then he hands her the gavel, and she goes, wham! She's part of the family. And she has her first good night of sleep in their home ever, because she's now a part of the family. Do we ever wonder sometimes that when we feel like we're not at rest, it's because we've forgotten who we belong to? Maybe. Right? Ephesians tells us all about who we belong to. We belong to the Father. He pursued us. We've been redeemed by His Son and stamped with His Spirit, which says it's like a cattle branding. Just psh, learned all about cattle branding this week out on the Scotts farm, right? You know, like, but it's like, no, we are marked with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an inheritance. It's a down payment. God has given us a down payment. This is what the church is about. This is the message we take to our neighborhood. Did you know that God already put a down payment on your life when His Son died for you? You become an heir of the kingdom. All that is Christ is ours. And we get a little bit of it right now. Just a taste. Just a little bit of it. It's there for the taking. This mystery is revealed to us. What's the mystery? So we're all included. Paul was still in jail 30 years after the fact, even after the Spirit came and said, guess what, Jews? The gospel is for you and them. And they're like, what? We got to share this? We got to quit being racist? Racism was just so prevalent in the New Testament church. It's for everybody. That's the great mystery that has been revealed to us. That we are His kids, marked with the seal, promised to be a part of His family so that we can rest. And His eternal purpose in verse 10 says that His purpose was to unify everything that was fractured, to bring it unto completion through His Son, Jesus. It gets into this we and you language. It was first for us because Paul was born a Jew. So it was for us first, but then he writes this letter to the Gentiles. That's who he's talking to. He goes, and now it's for you also. You've been marked. Because of His abiding presence, we can now taste what we'll have in full. There's so much here. So much richness in this. My encouragement this week for us is to just camp out in those first 14 verses of Ephesians. Even if you don't get it all, just ask the Lord to show you something and remind you that you are His. That's where you belong. It's who you belong to. So 2 points of application. When I read these 14 verses, I see two things. I see inclusion and I see identity. Inclusion. What I was thinking about this week when I was getting ready for this was that there are those, probably even in this room, who have experienced the damning realities of rejection and isolation. Anyone ever felt that? Rejection and isolation? Those who work through that by the power of the gospel become the best advocates for the kingdom of heaven because they know how awful it feels to be alone. You just feel it when Jay walks into the room. This man is alone. Let him not be alone for as long as he'll stay in the room with us. If you're able, just in this moment, let your mind wash over a season of rejection in your life. Do that right now for a second. Think of a time when you were on the outs. Were there questions that flooded your mind in those moments like, where do I fit? Who will acknowledge me? Who will welcome me? Where do I fit? That might not be an easy place to rest for some of us right now. But we fit in the shadow of the Almighty. If you don't have a place to fit, you fit here. You fit here. There is enough people in this room, enough really great people in this room, who have great stories of redemption that want to get to know you, want to get to know each other. Be brave, church, this morning. Be brave. Meet somebody new. Right? Share a little bit of your story. Don't be alone anymore. But the point, thinking through these things, is that we'll have a hard time resting until we find confidence to realize that we fit somewhere. If you're having a hard time settling down to do these things like pray and read your Bible and worship the Lord and forgive and repent and be reconciled, it's because maybe you're not sure where you fit right now. And that's something we have to remind ourselves, because it comes down to our identity. We can't possibly come to terms with who we are until we find the place where we fit. And this is where the church comes in. We've been called as ministers of reconciliation out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another way to understand that would be that our role is to be agents of inclusion. To be an agent of inclusion. To say, come in here. There's space for you here. That's how big the gospel is. It's not like your seat's going to get taken in heaven because you invited Joe or Jay or whoever to come with you. It's big. And God's like, get out there. Do it. It's ready. The harvest is ripe. Every person who has truly come to an understanding of their place in God's family is a person who also understands the damning rejection and shame that comes with isolation. You just get it. You go through that, and then you're like, I won't let somebody go through that because I know what it feels like. And I know how I feel now because I'm a part of the kingdom, right? That's what we get to do. And we can't be the church on Monday until we grapple with the depths of our sin, the unfathomable realities of His grace. Once we do, the trappings of all these false identities that we have fall off of us. Right? Well, what are the false identities? What do you find yourself clinging to when you leave here and somebody asks you who you are? What do you say? Well, I'm a success. Everybody wants to be a success, right? I want to be successful. But to be successful is different than I am successful. I'm of good reputation. I'm a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or an employee or an employer. Or I'm independent. Ah, I hate when the Lord takes that one away from me. Every day. Or I'm a pastor. Up until the point when you're not one or any of all of those things because something happens. Who are you? When life hits the fan and something gets taken away. Who are you? That's who we are in Christ. We're sealed. We're marked by the power of His Spirit. We're set free. We're redeemed. To be the church on Monday morning. To go out there and live out what we find through His Word as the church. We cannot know our purpose or our marching orders until we come to terms with this amazing grace that we are who He says we are. Paul took this very message to the most influential port in all of the Roman world because he knew that that port was a catch basin for the nations, that every nation was there. He knew that cities like that were amplifiers for the gospel and that people would hear the message and would take it with them back to the places and the cultures where they came from, and would express the gospel in whatever culturally relevant way it was supposed to be expressed in the place where it went. That's why Paul went to these places of influence. You think it was easy to go there? They weren't raising a banner saying, somebody bring us to church. No, they said, we got our own gods and goddesses. We got enough money. We got enough culture. Just breathe what we got. Take in our air, right? But Jesus prayed, said, right? You're in the world, but you ain't of it. And Paul knew it. As a man who could have been damned by his own shame for the murders he committed in the name of God, but against the church of Jesus. God's grace set a murderer free to proclaim the truth of the gospel in the epicenter of the Roman world, right? And then he writes a letter to the church that says, this is how you do it, right? As we enter into this series on Ephesians, as Daniel came last week and reminded us already that in Snohomish County we are not by ourselves. This is happening all over already. Don't be overwhelmed. There's one little piece that you are responsible for. And the kingdom's pretty big. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we've gathered as the church on Sunday. Thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you've equipped us to be the church of the Monday through Saturday. And God, put in our minds those who we are to share with. Lord, if we're not done with this work of reconciling at least one relationship in our life that we talked about previously, Lord, help us have courage to finish that work today or this week to be your church, to be set free. Lord, take the plank out of our eye. Lord, help us to get on our knees and repent. Lord, heal our land. Come to us in South Everett. Lord, we pray for the congregations that are in Bellingham and Burlington and North Everett and Stanwood and Olympia. Lord, the pastors that had a chance to spend some time with this week in Missouri and California and Montana. Lord, the church is all over. It's all over the place. Have your way, have your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, last thing, there's a gentleman named Nick Goff who speaks great prophetic words and comes to our congregation sometimes. There is a worship night tonight at Mill Creek Foursquare at 6 p.m. It'll be a time of extended worship and praise. And Nick Goff, if you just need a word spoken over you, if you need to hear something from the Lord, 6 p.m. tonight at Mill Creek. Otherwise, we will see you soon. God bless you. Have a great day.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.